Chapter 3, and our focus, well, I have in the bulletin, our focus is 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. That's too much. Our focus is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And so we'll get, Lord willing, to verse 17 next Lord's Day. You know this passage of Scripture. Many have memorized it, and it's a great passage because it's the Bible telling us what the Bible is. And so we'll read 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. We'll read to the end of the chapter, but really focusing just on verse 16. Hear God's holy word. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for his blessing. Lord, we thank you that we have before us your word and not the words of any man. And so, Lord, grant us your blessing now. Keep us all attentive to what you are saying about your word, that we might know more of who you are. And so, Lord, bless us each to hear what you have for us. But, Lord, bless he who brings your word as well, that what we hear today would be your word. And so, Father, speak to us. And may that word indeed correct us, reprove us, build us up, train us in righteousness. Lord, work in us, we pray, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we come to perhaps one of the most famous and well-known passages in all of Scripture. And I do, as I said, I love this passage of Scripture because it's Scripture telling us what Scripture is. The Bible telling us what the Bible is. And it's such an important passage of Scripture. Of course, I could say that about every passage of Scripture, right? Every passage of Scripture is important. But this is important to us because in our day and age, there are many who will look to a different authority or an authority in addition to the Bible. They go to other places hoping to hear God speak. But brothers and sisters, the Protestant Church and especially Reformed churches have stressed, and rightly so, the doctrine Scripture alone, or to use the Latin phrase, sola scriptura, that is, the Bible, the Scriptures, the writings, are our only rule for faith and life. We have no other authority but the Word of God. Now let me take a moment to set the context or remind you of the context here in 2 Timothy. Throughout 2 Timothy and even going back to 1 Timothy, Paul has been warning Timothy about false teachers, about those who teach other things, other doctrine. And this chapter began by telling us that in the last days there will be difficult times, and we're in those last days now. Perilous days are now and ahead. Paul himself is in jail as he writes this epistle, and he expects that he's going to be executed. We see that in chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." And Paul warns of those who are going to be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, People who will creep into homes of those who are gullible to lead them astray. And Paul has been calling Timothy and the church to stand upon the Word of God. And Timothy must prepare the church for these last days. And Timothy's equipped to do it because he's been taught the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. He's been taught these Scriptures from childhood. He firmly believes them. Timothy must continue in the Scriptures because it's the Scriptures, as we saw last time, which are able to make us wise for salvation. Verse 15, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And again, this is important for us to remember because there are many today who are saying God is bringing people to faith through other means, maybe through dreams, maybe through visions, maybe God talking in different ways, God talking directly to the mind, even though there's no audible voice outside. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Paul taught Timothy, right? It's the Scriptures that will make one wise to salvation. That has a lot to say about life, right? What do we rely on? What word do we rely on? The Scriptures. How do we go about evangelizing? We share the Scriptures with others. And again, it's important because many others are looking to other places to hear God. God speaks through His Word. And so today I want to look at the God-breathed Scriptures with you. What does the Bible have to say about the Bible? As I said, we're looking just at verse 16. Lord willing, we'll return next Lord's Day. Look at verse 17. And in the time of the Reformation, you need to understand as well that the Roman Catholic Church held a different authority alongside the Word of God. They talked about Scripture and tradition, Scripture and church councils. And today, many Protestant churches are really denying the sufficiency of the Word of God. And so that's why we're going to come back to verse 17 next time and deal specifically next week with the sufficiency of the Word of God. But these verses give us the reason that Timothy and we are to follow in them. They're packed. 2 points for today, and a third point, if we want to consider an outline that includes next week, is first of all, the Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Secondly, all Scripture is profitable, and all of Scripture is sufficient. As I say, we'll come back to that point next Lord's Day. Well, what is meant by sola scriptura, or Scripture alone? We mean the Word of God is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify God and enjoy Him. Think of the second question of our catechism. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? And the answer is the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Therefore, the pastor is not free to invent his own ways of how we can serve God or what we need to do. Neither is the church to be innovative in that sense. It's the Scriptures, the writings. Notice even the word Scripture. Scripture means what? Script, writings. Not what we hear in our minds, not what we feel inside. And I'm not saying God doesn't work and impress the Word of God on our hearts through the Spirit. He does indeed do that. I do not deny that at all. But what I am saying is it's the writings and the writings alone that direct our lives. It's the Scripture that is to direct us. Now, that also doesn't mean that we don't have other tools and helps. Books and Sunday school material, preaching of the Word. But all of these things must be properly, accurately presenting the Scriptures. Because there's no authority in these things, the authority, the rule that directs us how to glorify God is the Scriptures. And so the pastor must preach the Word of God, not his own will, not his own desires, not his stories, not opinions. Of course, illustrations can be used, but the Bible is to be preached. That is, the Bible is to be explained. The Word of God is to be explained and applied because it is the writings that make us wise for salvation. It's the Scripture that is profitable for us. Now, the first reason we believe in sola scriptura, or Scripture alone, is that the Scriptures are breathed out by God. That's a literal way to translate it. The Scriptures are God-breathed. They're breathed out of His mouth. The Bible, the words we find in the Bible, are the very words of God. It's not man's interpretation. It's not man's thought on who God is. These writings, these words, are breathed out of the mouth of God Himself. Now, the New King James, you might be familiar with, puts it this way: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, in the way it's using that word inspiration, it means that it's God-breathed. But I don't think the word inspiration is the most helpful. Literally, in the Greek, it's the idea of breathing out. Well, inspiring is a breathing or a taking in. And we use the word inspiration in a different way, don't we? If you hear some music that moves you, that arouses you, you might say, what? Oh, that inspired me. That's not what the Bible is saying when the Bible says all Scripture is inspired or God-breathed. Now, again, I don't deny the very fact that you ought to be inspired by the Bible. You ought to, right? The Bible applies to all of life. It builds us up. It does inspire us. But that's not what this is saying. This passage is telling us that the very words of the Bible are breathed out of the mouth of God. You see, some liberals like to look at 2 Timothy 3:16, and when you ask them what it means, they say something like, well, I think the Bible is inspired because it inspires me. But again, it is theopneustos, God breathed out, a compound word in the Greek, God breathed. Thus, the ESV does an excellent job. All Scripture is breathed out by God. The point is, the Bible is God's Word, breathed out by God. It's so much God's Word, it's breathed out of the mouth of God. We have here before us not the thoughts, not the opinions of men, not the interpretations of man. These are the breathed out words of God Himself. Now, it is true, we don't have the original manuscripts of the Bible. We have copies of copies, and we even have translations of those copies. And it's also true that God has used human authors to write His Word. We know, for example, that the book or epistle that we're working on now, 2 Timothy, was written by Paul to Timothy. God used Paul, that is, to bring His Word forth to Timothy and the church there. But what we have, though Paul may have been the one who wrote those words, we have God working through Paul so that what we have is indeed God's Word. Not a mixture of God's Word and Paul's Word. We have the Word of God. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now the Roman Catholic Church twists this verse and they say that private individuals, you folks, may not interpret Scripture, because that's the job of the church. They say no prophecy of Scripture comes about by someone's own private interpretation. The church does it. But again, that's not what this passage is saying. You see, 2 Peter is not telling us how Scripture is interpreted. It's telling us how Scripture came about, how we got Scripture. And it doesn't come about one's own private interpretation. In other words, the letter we have here in 2 Timothy, written by Paul, doesn't come by Paul's interpretation. It is the Word of God. Because God carried these men. Men spoke as they were moved or literally carried. Right? In fact, if I have a suitcase or a bag, if I pick that bag up, the same word is being used. And that bag that I pick up and carry somewhere will be moved and carried wherever I take it. Well, in the same way, how did Scripture come about? Men spoke as they were carried by God. And so what we have is not the words of Peter or Paul or Moses, but the God-breathed Scriptures, breathed from the mouth of God, using, of course, men like Peter, Paul, Moses, and so forth. And by the way, Peter even recognized Paul's writings as Scripture as well. For he warned about men twisting Paul's writing as they twist other Scripture. 2 Peter 3:15 to 16 says this, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures." And even Paul recognized, at least at times, that he was writing Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it is, what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." And so what's the encouragement to Timothy? Continue in the word. Because the Word is nothing short of the Word of God. Continue in the Scriptures. These are the writings of God. Now, yes, I should point out that God used men in bringing forth Scripture. He used them in their own personalities and natures. And what I mean by that is that Scripture doesn't come about mechanically. It's not like Paul sat down at a typewriter and God dictated to him what he's to write down. It didn't work that way. God used Paul in his personality. And that way, if you read Paul and you read Peter and you read Luke, you could see that they have different styles. But at the same time, this is the Word of God coming about. So that what we have, again, still isn't a mixture of Paul and God. It's God's word, but using Paul for who Paul is, using Peter for who Peter is. We call this organic inspiration. Now, there are a couple of more things that need to be pointed out. I want you to notice that it is Scripture that is God-breathed or inspired, not the writers, right? It's all Scripture is God-breathed. Not the writers are inspired. The Scriptures are God-breathed. And that's important for us to emphasize that, and it's important for us to understand that, because there's a big difference. You see, God didn't merely inspire the writers so that they wrote something. It is the Scripture itself. Again, Scripture meaning writings. It's the words, the writings that are God-breathed. God breathed these words out. These are the words of God. The men God used, God carried them, but the men, we ought not to say, were inspired. The actual writing was inspired. And that has a lot to say, therefore, about how we translate the Bible. The very words, right, the Scriptures, the writings are inspired or God-breathed. And so you want to find a translation of the Bible that is literal, that aims at translating the actual words of the Bible. because the words are God-breathed. There are certain, they call themselves translations, that say what we want to do, our method of translation, is not to merely translate the words, but we want to get at the thoughts behind the words. For example, the New Living Translation says it is not a word-for-word translation, but it's a thought-for-thought translation. Its aim is to translate the thought behind the words and not necessarily the actual text, not the actual words. But that's a very problematic mentality when it comes to the Word of God, because the words, the text, the writings are inspired or God-breathed, not the men themselves. And so we don't want to get at the thought behind the words in our translation work. We want the words. And so we ought to desire a literal translation. Now, translating is hard work, because whenever you translate, right, you might have one English word for example, there's several words for love in Greek. What word do you use in English? And Greek word order is different than English word order. And so we need to be careful and understand that. But we don't want a thought-for-thought translation. There's also the NIV, which is more literal than the New Living Translation, the new NLT. But at times it seeks to give you what they call dynamic equivalences. And so rather than translating an idiom or a metaphor that might be in that particular Bible time, they will try to give you a more updated metaphor or idiom. But again, you see the problem with that. What's the problem? God doesn't just give us an idiom, He gives us the very words. We want a literal translation. We want a translation getting at the words. Again, that doesn't mean we keep the exact word order, because different languages have different word orders, and you've got to choose what word defines what other word best by the sake of the context. We want the words translated. The next thing I want you to notice is that all Scripture is God-breathed. Not just some Scripture, but all Scripture is God-breathed. There are a lot of people who want to go through the Bible and tear out portions of it. Some want to cut out miracles. Some want to cut out the wrath of God. But all Scripture is God-breathed. And the problem when those who want to choose what to take out of the Bible, what is their authority? In other words, if I believe that miracles don't belong in the Bible, what's my authority? My own mind, because I just said that shouldn't be there. Right? My authority then isn't the Bible. And so you can't really have a mentality that says some Scripture is God-breathed, because that some will end up leading back to the very fact that you are the one then who determines what's God's Word and what isn't. Some people today treat the Old Testament as if it's not the Word of God. Or they want to throw out the law of God and say it's no longer for us. But Jesus himself said, Matthew 5, 17 and 18, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." What does it mean, an iota or a dot? Well, an iota is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It kind of looks like an apostrophe. And a dot, or what other translations call a tittle, is a little line or a stroke on a letter. And so if I can give you an example of that, in English, what's the difference between a capital C and a capital G? Right? Almost just that little line that makes the G different than the C. And so the point I'm trying to make here is, what's God telling us? What's Jesus telling us in Matthew chapter 5? No, not the smallest letter, not even a part of the letter, is going to be thrown out. And so the call for Timothy and for us is to continue in the Word of God because it is the Word of God, because it's breathed out of the mouth of God, because it's not the interpretation of a man, because it is God's Word. And the fact that the Bible is breathed out by God leads us to several conclusions, which include, and I know there's going to be more than what I mentioned now, but one, that the Bible has no error, and it's inerrant. Having been breathed out of the mouth of Him who is perfect, there will be no errors in the Bible. It cannot err. It's correct in all it says. It therefore can be relied upon and must be relied upon because it's not the word of man, it's the word of God. And so this book ought to be the focus, not just of your reading, but of your study. You ought to be reading and studying the Word of God daily. It's His Word to you. It's breathed out of His mouth for you. It's perfect. Second, the fact that the Bible is the Word of God also led the Reformers to believe in what they called the perspicuity of the Word of God. Now, children, how do you like that term, perspicuity? Do you know what the term perspicuity means? Any of the children know what that word perspicuity means? It means clear. Kind of an interesting word, because a lot of people don't know that that word means clear. But the point is that the Bible speaks clearly. We talk about the perspicuity of the word. The Bible is clear. Again, kind of funny that we have an unclear word saying that the Bible is clear. But the Bible is clear. That is, it's understandable. Now, that doesn't mean that everything in the Bible is just as easy to understand. Some things take a little more wrestling with. But think about it. Does God know how to communicate clearly? He does, doesn't He? His word isn't unclear. Now, we may have trouble understanding it. We know that the world can't understand it until the Spirit works in the heart, but the problem is not the Word. God speaks clearly. In fact, again, isn't it strange that the Roman Catholic Church had taught that no one can interpret or understand the Word of God except for the Church? That's why they originally didn't want to have the Bible in the hands of ordinary people, because the Church has to tell you what it says. The Church has to interpret it for you. You're not allowed to do that. But how dare they say, in essence, realize what they're saying. God, you can't communicate to the laity. We'll do it for you. I think it was Wycliffe who told a priest that he would have the average plowboy to know more of the Word of God than the priest himself or even the Pope. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God is clear. Read it and study it. Again, that doesn't mean you don't have to wrestle with it. Doesn't mean that all books of the Bible and all passages are just as easy as another, right? There are books of the Bible that are harder than other books of the Bible. But what God says, He says to us clearly. Second thing that I want you to see is that Scripture is profitable. That is, it's practical, it's useful. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Scripture is profitable. The word could also be translated, it's useful, it's beneficial. Here's the second reason why Timothy is to continue in the Word. Because it is the Word of God and because it's beneficial. It's good for you, it's profitable, it's useful. Some people have said at times it's the job of the preacher to make the Bible relevant and useful to you. You know what I say about that? Nonsense. Because if it's my job to make the Bible relevant and useful, what's that mean? Well, the Bible in and of itself isn't relevant and useful. Now, in preaching, the pastor is to do what? He's to explain and apply it. He's to help you understand it and use it. But sometimes what happens? Sometimes a pastor can get in the way of the clear teaching of the Word of God. And so the preacher better make sure that he doesn't make the Bible irrelevant, but he's to show you how it is useful, how you can apply it to your life. But he doesn't make it useful. It is useful. It is profitable. Because it's the Word of God. Right? Doesn't that make sense if you think of it that way? The Bible's God's Word. And if it's God's Word and he's speaking to you, it is useful, beneficial. And because the Bible is profitable, the preaching of the Word must remain central in worship. So many churches today want to cut out the preaching of the Word or cut it down to a very small portion of the worship service. But we ought not say, hey, can you give us shorter sermons? We ought to say, what? Feed us with the Word. The Word is useful. It builds up. It prepares you for life and the week ahead. Because it's useful, right? We ought to be coming to both services whenever possible. Paul then explains that the Bible is useful and profitable in at least four areas. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. First, the Word of God is profitable for teaching or for doctrine. It's profitable for imparting the knowledge of God's revelation in Christ. This is basic to all that follows. It teaches us what we're to believe concerning God. It teaches us who he is, what he's done, and what our response to all of that ought to be. It leads us to right living. For example, if you truly believe that the Bible is the very Word of God breathed out by him, that the very words are his and that there's no errors, what does that imply? It's practical. And it ought to lead us to, as I said, wanting translations that are accurate and ought to lead us to want to study the Bible because it's profitable for teaching us about who God is. But Scripture is also profitable for reproof. In other words, warnings from the Word must be given. Errors in doctrine, errors in conduct must be and can be pointed out by the Word of God and refuted by the Word of God. Danger must be pointed out. False teachers, as Timothy has been told, must be exposed. Errors in life and doctrine in the believer's life must be pointed out. And the Word of God is profitable for that. The Word of God does reprove. It shows errors so that we can repent and be drawn closer to God. But it's also, third, profitable for correction. Right, profitable for teaching, profitable for reproof, and profitable for correction. Now, reproof and correction, we might be thinking, sound like the same thing to our ears. Aren't they synonyms? Sometimes I think we see little to no distinction between them, but there really is a difference, and there's a difference in the original. Because the word correct has the idea not just of showing wrong, but of what we just said, correcting, setting right. Resetting. In fact, it's a word that can be used in the medical realm. If you break your arms in a serious enough way, the doctor may not just put a cast on it. He may also have to do what? He might have to reset it, correct it, line it back up. And so, point I'm making here is the Bible reproves us, but it also corrects. It also straightens us back out. Reproof stresses the negative aspects of the word in teaching what is wrong. But the correct resets, straightens out, guides, directs in the right path. And we need what? We need teaching. We need reproof. We do need correction. And finally, the Word of God is profitable for training in righteousness. The Word of God is profitable and useful in training us what righteous living is. How do we live a godly life? How do we live what is right? How can we be trained in righteousness? See, I like to emphasize to you that the moral law is summed up in the Ten Commandments, and they haven't been abolished by Christ. The Ten Commandments show us our sin and thus our need for a Savior. But it also shows us how to love our Savior, how to live for him. Even Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments as a love for God and a love for neighbor. The Bible is profitable for training us to live righteously. So Timothy, and church, Paul is saying. Continue in the Word. Because one, it's the Word of God. It's breathed out of the mouth of God. And two, it's profitable. It's useful. It's beneficial. It's beneficial in so many ways. It's beneficial in that it teaches you doctrine. It teaches you who God is. It reproves error in your life. But not only does it reprove error in your life, it corrects. It straightens out. And it instructs you in righteous living. And so, brothers and sisters, may you and I continue in the Word. As I said at the beginning, yes, sit under the preaching of the Word. Study that Word. Not just read. Study that Word. It's the Word of God. It is profitable, beneficial, useful for you. Praise God indeed for His grace to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise You for Your great blessings. Lord, we thank You that You've not left us in the dark, but You've given us Your Word. And we thank You, Father, that what we have indeed is Your Word and not the words of man. And that Your Word is so useful and profitable. And so, Lord, may Your Word work in us. May we be diligent in our reading and studying, in our sitting under the preaching of it. That we might know what You want of us and that we might serve You with vigor and might. And so, Father, grant us Your blessing. But how we thank You as well, Father, that we are not saved by how faithful we study Your Word. We're saved by the work of Jesus Christ. We give You thanks, we give You praise, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.